You know, God has an overarching plan and a purpose for every person's life, or every Christian's life. And in that regard, last week we had observed that God will progressively unfold and reveal various aspects of that plan step by step along the way as we confront the various options and choices in life. And he conveys that direction to us through three key vehicles. First of all, there would be spiritual guidance, that is the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he grants us peace about a given choice in the context of prayer and the scriptures. Secondly, there would be circumstantial guidance in the form of closed and open doors. And thirdly, there would be human guidance. We seek the counsel of godly, experienced, and wise believers, and God can use that counsel in our lives as well to direct us. Now, this morning, I want us to revisit this concept, but I want us to address it in a very specific context. The context of children and young people in particular. And the question is, just how early in life can, or in fact often does, God begin to unfold and convey his will to a young person? Before we turn to the scriptures for the answer to that question, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, now as we look to your word for guidance, we ask that you would really help us to see and understand and grasp the very important biblical principles we encounter today in your word. Lord, as your people, help us to take this truth to heart and apply it. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We begin by addressing this issue then of when God makes his plan known to a young believer for his life. And in this regard, I want us to begin by considering the example of the man Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Jeremiah gives an autobiographical account. And he says here that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." One thing is perfectly clear here. God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. From the very beginning, before he was even conceived, God had a plan for his life. He had a calling and a purpose for him. It was all mapped out, even before he came into existence. But the question is this: when did God actually begin to enact the plan? The plan had then been there from eternity past. But when did God actually step into action and begin to carry out that plan? For example, when did he actually call Jeremiah to become a prophet? Well, notice as the narrative continues from Jeremiah's autobiographical account here in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." You observe here that Jeremiah's response to God involves him characterizing himself as a child. Now, Jeremiah here was not exaggerating, and he wasn't just making excuses. He had a very long ministry, in excess of 50 years as a prophet. That being the case, he indeed must have been quite young at the time when God actually called him into prophetic ministry. Now, when he characterizes himself here as being a child, the Hebrew term translated as child here is quite vague, but it probably means that he was in the range of being a teenager. It could mean a young person, as I say, probably a teenager. We would say that most people his age today are probably still living at home with mom and dad. And hence, God actually began enacting his plan in Jeremiah's life at an early age, just a young person, and God has already commissioned him to be a prophet. Now, for a more dramatic illustration of this principle, let us consider another prophet, Samuel. Let me remind you what 1 Samuel chapter 2 tells us. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, we begin by observing that God, having a plan for Samuel's life, begins preparing Samuel for this calling. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18 tells us this. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And if you'll jump down to verse 21, we're told that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child, Samuel, grew before the Lord. And again, looking at verse 26, we're told that the child, Samuel, grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Specific ages are not given here, but repeatedly the text is stressing for us here that Samuel is but a young child. One very much gets the sense from the text here, even pre-teen. He is but a young child, and yet he is serving at the tabernacle. He is serving the Lord, and he's not even a teenager. He's just a little child. Now, Samuel's prophetic ministry anticipates and ultimately serves to typify, becomes a picture, an object lesson of the Messiah's ministry, the greater prophet. Samuel represents the beginning of the real prophetic movement in the nation of Israel. And in this regard, then, he anticipates the coming of the greater prophet into the world someday, the Messiah himself. And so Luke uses the account of Samuel's experience to draw an analogy. It's a very deliberate allusion between Luke's telling of the story of Christ and the story we find here of Samuel. So hold your place here for the moment for Samuel. But turn over to Luke chapter 2. So while you have one hand here in 1 Samuel, look for the moment to Luke chapter 2. And I want us to revisit an account that Luke includes in his gospel about Christ is an event from Christ's childhood. Now, we know from Luke 2:42 that the event we're going to read about occurred when Jesus was 12 years old. So again, Jesus is not even a teenager. Not even a teenager. 12 years old when this event occurs. Luke chapter 12, verses 46 through 49. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And jumping down to verse 52, we are told in verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Now, by the way, you'll see the same parallels here. The same statement that is made about Samuel in 1 Samuel 2:26 is the statement that is made about Jesus in Luke 2:52. Both grow in stature and in favor with God and with men. Both are not even yet teenagers. Christ, 12 years old. And he has a very clear sense of who he is, why he's on this earth, and what his mission is. Now, to be sure, Christ, of course, was a unique person as God incarnate, but he did join the human race. He is a real, genuine, bona fide human being. He is a pre-teenager. He is a boy. But he is a boy on this earth who has a very clear sense of a calling from God. Wist ye not, I must be about my father's business. He knows who he is. He knows why he's here. He knows where his life is going. It's not as if he grew up and by the time he was finally 30 and a grown adult and a man, he begins getting some sense, oh, I think I'm here for a mission. Oh, it dawns on, I think I'm the Messiah. He knew who he was and why he was here. But turn our attention back to Samuel. The account in Samuel, we observe that God was not merely preparing Samuel for ministry as a child. Yes, obviously, as he's there under the leadership and the mentorship of Eli, as a pre-teenager working there at the tabernacle, there is preparation going on. But it's not merely preparation for a life's work yet to come. He, in fact, is actually ministering. And this is very clearly illustrated in 1 Samuel chapter 3 as the story of Samuel continues. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We're told this in verses 1 through 10, that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And so the Lord has been preparing Samuel for the role of being a prophet, but up to this point in his life, he has not actually functioned as a prophet up to this point. That is, he had never actually heard God speaking to him, so he did not yet know the voice of the Lord, as the text makes clear. That's why he assumes this is Eli speaking. He will soon come to know and recognize God's voice when God speaks and be able to distinguish it from all other voices. So events prior to this point have been preparatory for a life's calling, but while he is still yet a child, we find now God actually speaking to him as he would any adult prophet. And now he becomes a messenger. It is his job to convey God's word to the people. And if you'll jump down to verses 19 through 20, this he does quite compellingly. Verses 19 through 20. We're told, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. As but a child, he is a prophet. The entire nation recognizes this kid. When he says, Thus says the Lord, it is the very word of God. God is speaking through him. And so you see, as a child, God was not merely preparing him for a life's work to come. He actually embarks on that life's calling while yet a child. God sees no need to stand around, well, we'll wait till he grows up. And when he's an adult, he's old enough, then he can start serving me. Children don't have to grow up to serve God. Children can serve God as children. Why grow up? I mean, you need to grow up. I'm saying, why grow up in order to serve? And I say it because my wife probably thinks I have never grown up, so I do. Why grow up? But you know what I mean. You don't have to grow up to serve God. There's no waiting. Now, this is important because I encounter a lot of adults who kind of have that mentality. Oh, they're too little to serve God. The kids are too. This isn't for them. When they grow up, that time and place will come. So what are you talking about? A 5-year-old can serve God. A 10-year-old certainly can serve God. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes, of course, it is true that a young child won't have the maturity or the life experience to begin actually fulfilling what will be God's eventual calling on his life. But even in such cases, as we've already seen, really illustrated by Samuel, but God begins working in his life to prepare him for what will be his life's calling. Before God actually did speak to Samuel first, you know, there in chapter 3, we already saw that he was working in the tabernacle under the mentorship and the leadership of Eli. So God was already preparing him before that first occasion when God then spoke to him and actually called him. There was a process of preparation and work going for what God knew was his plan for his life, maybe even before he knew it. And this is not exceptional. In my own case, God worked in my life as a young child to prepare me for the ministry to which he would eventually call me, but not until I was in college. When I went off to college, I had no idea what I would be doing for a living. I went off to college not having a sense of calling on my life to go into the ministry. But God was preparing me for that. God knew all along. I had the spiritual giftedness for that. When I was a young person, people would constantly remark to me, Boy, I bet you're going to be a pastor someday. They saw something in me. But if you say so, but you know, I'm, you know, God hadn't told me that. A lot of people kept telling me that, but God hadn't told me that. I had obviously an interest in serious Bible studies. You know, I was the geek in elementary school who was reading Bible commentaries on recess. While other kids were playing on the monkey bars and the swings, I'm sitting down reading Bible commentaries. I remember when I was 10 years old, at the age of 10, looking at the Strong's Concordance. I'm tired of having to use the Strong's Concordance, and I made up my mind when at the age of 10, I remember very clearly saying, I am going to learn Greek and Hebrew. I want to be able to read the Bible in the original. I don't want to have to use concordance. I don't want to have to use a dictionary. I don't want somebody telling me what it says. I want to know for myself what it says. Now, that was obviously a reflection again of how God had gifted me and his calling. Obviously, not every believer is going to have an interest or needs to learn Greek and Hebrew. What was really happening there was God was giving and putting in my heart a desire and an interest for the things that would match his eventual calling in my life. So God had already been preparing me for something, though, that wouldn't actually become a calling until I was in college. Now let us consider, though, some more biblical examples of this phenomenon. Let me turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And again, the account we are going to look at here is a well-known biblical account, but I think sometimes we've seen too many of these biblical accounts in an isolated manner, and when you begin bringing them together and consider the multitude of biblical accounts in the context of what I'm saying, you know, the truth really begins to hit home. In this case, we're going to read an account from the life of David, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 and following. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now here's an account from the life of David when David is quite young. He is here, probably a teenager. The event we're reading about here occurs before David even slays Goliath. And David was probably but a teenager at the time when he slew Goliath. But this is before that. So he is clearly a young person. But again, we see, of course, that God does make it clear he has a plan for David's life, and God's plan is that David should become the king of Israel. Now, obviously, David is too young to fulfill this position now. God must prepare him for that life's calling. Indeed, it won't be until David is about 30 years old before he will actually become the king of Israel. Yet even now, God is beginning to work his plan out in David's life. And God's preparation for David is twofold. First of all, God anoints David with his Spirit. You'll note this is long before David becomes king. But already, God is anointing him with his Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament era, not every believer was anointed by the Spirit. Only certain individuals whom God called to positions of leadership, prophets, kings, and priests, and so forth. But God has a plan for David's life, and as part of that plan, in preparation for that, already God anoints him with the Spirit. He doesn't wait until David is grown up and actually becomes king to anoint him. Now it happens, while he's but a teenager. Secondly, God tells him in advance what his plan is for him. Long before this would become a reality, David already has a sense of direction in his life. God lets David know where his life is going. And so even though David has no idea of the specifics, how and when it's all going to come about, because David is not Saul's heir, he's not an heir to the throne, David doesn't come from royalty, and yet I've just been told I'm going to become the king someday. I have no idea how that's going to happen and how that's going to come about. I just know it's going to happen somehow. So David doesn't know the specifics, but he has a general sense now of the trajectory of his life that he did not know until this moment. And so there will be many years of trials and difficulties before it all becomes a reality. But just knowing God's plan in advance surely must have been helpful during those long, trying days when he was running from Saul in the wilderness. He knew he had a future and a destiny. And I think that helped him endure. And so even though he does not actually become king while a child, he knows he will be a king someday while yet young. And there are yet other examples. Let me turn your attention back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 for yet another example of this phenomenon. Here we turn to the example of Joseph. Now we know from Genesis 37 and verse 2, that Joseph is 17 years old at this point. So in this case, we know his exact age. Again, we're dealing with a teenager, 17 years old. And notice what happens in verses 5 through 10. Genesis 37, verses 5 through 10. And Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I dreamed the dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" It becomes quite clear. Once again, God has a plan for Joseph's life. Even though Joseph is nearly the youngest in the family, he got the 12 sons, not to mention daughter. And Joseph's at the low end of the totem pole here. One of the youngest kids. And yet it is God's plan that even though he's not the firstborn, in fact, he's really on the other end of the scale, it is God's plan that he will be the leader of his family someday. And God has made that clear to him at the age of 17. God plans for you, got a plan and purpose for your life, and you already know what it is at the age of 17. Now again, now is not the time or place for that actually to be fulfilled. Joseph will gain much valuable life experience before all of this becomes a reality. He will spend time as a servant in Potiphar's household. He will know what it is to be a slave. He will spend time in prison for a crime he never committed. And only then will he ascend to the second highest position in Egypt. All of that will transpire before his dream becomes a reality and he becomes the leader of his family. But even though the fulfillment is a long way off and a lot of life experience will intervene, God chooses now, while he is but a young person, a teenager, to make his plan known to Joseph. And so, in summary, just looking at some of the biblical examples here, we've encountered three teenagers, two pre-teenagers. In these examples, God's calling for two of these youngsters was to vocational ministry. that is the office of prophet for Jeremiah and Samuel. For two others, God's plan involved the calling to serve him through what we would call a secular vocation. David would be a king, not a priest, not a prophet, a king, a civic leader. Joseph, the political leader in Egypt. Again, not a priest, not a prophet, a political leader. Christ, of course, both king as well as priest and prophet, all that in his future. But I think it's important to observe, whether it's vocational ministry or secular vocation, God worked in the lives of these people to prepare them for that and revealed that plan to them while they were young. In some of these cases, not only was he preparing them, but they actually began their life's work while they were yet children or teenagers. In other cases, then, where it wasn't feasible, God was at least preparing those youngsters for what would become their life's work. All of this, then, this raises the question. Are these biblical scenarios representative of how we should expect God to work in the lives of young people today? Does God still call young people, yea, even children, pre-teenagers, to vocational ministry long before they're actually old enough to serve as missionaries or pastors or Christian school teachers? Does God burden the hearts of our children with a calling to serve him in secular professions? I believe so. Absolutely. And if we are not seeing this phenomenon among our youth very often today, as we see it in the Bible, it's not because God has changed his method of starting early in the lives of our children. But rather, it is because of the way that we are rearing them. We are so filling their lives with school, after-school activities, sports, TV, video games, recreation, social media, etc., that there is no room, absolutely no room for God to work. No room for spiritual ambition to arise in their hearts and lives. God is entirely shut out. There is so much going on and so much noise and static in their lives that they do not know the voice of the Lord and will not stop long enough to hear him speak if they did. This, I believe, is the problem. I believe it's a problem in our churches today. We are not seeing enough young people with a real sense of God's direction and purpose and plan on their lives because they are not hearing from God. Which raises the question, how does God call and prepare our children then for their work, for the calling that God has for them? Well, do they kind of come to an understanding by assessing their God-given talents and abilities? Hey, you know, God has gifted me this way, and so I look at the gifts and abilities God has given me, and from this I make a determination about what I'll do with my life. No! Now, of course, God will gift a child for what's going to be his life's work, but that is not the key element. For example, we don't find Jeremiah saying, hey, you know, I'm a good public speaker. I guess I should be a prophet someday. No, he didn't assess his gifts and abilities and determine. In fact, by looking at his gifts and abilities, his determination is, whatever I do, I should not be a prophet. So if he'd been basing it on merely the assessment of gifts and talents, he'd made a miscall. Now, it is often true that God has gifted us in ways that we don't see and recognize. We are often capable of things that we don't realize we're capable of. And this, again, is one of the reasons why you can't just try to look and assess your gifts and abilities. This is not it. Well, do they come to this understanding by just considering their own personal interest? You know, I got a real interest and a burden in this. God must have just put this interest and this burden within me. No! This is not how God conveys this to them. David, for example, didn't simply decide one day, hey, you know, I think I'd like to be king. That really suits me. That's really interesting to me. That appeals to me. God must have put that idea in my heart. It wasn't David's idea. It wasn't some interest of bird. It's not as if he was a young shepherd out there. He just dreamed of the day when he would be a king. He was totally caught off guard when Samuel shows up and says, "You, you're going to be a king someday." Well, maybe did the parents just make these decisions for them, being the God-ordained leaders in their life? It's really up to the parents to be providing this guidance and direction, and so they just need to be looking at the parents, guiding them, and the parents, really, it's up to you parents to kind of look and recognize and decide what your children need to be doing in life? No! Because consider the example of Joseph. When Joseph shared his dream with his father thought he was crazy and dismissed it. "Joseph, that's silly. You're never going to be the leader of the family. What are you talking about? You're young. You're not cut out to be a leader. You're not going to be the leader of the family." His own father didn't know God's plan for his life. His father was wrong. His father was wrong when his father told him he was crazy. Parents obviously have a role to play, of course, in the upbringing of children. But it's not their place to dictate God's will to their children. There are no popes in Christianity. And even your parent is not a go-between between you and God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Neither your father nor your mother is the mediator between a child and God. It is Christ himself. Is it just some sort of intuition? Just kind of hit them out of the clear blue? Somehow they just knew this is what I should be doing in life. No. 1,000 times no. So then, in every one of these biblical examples, and everyone, how did God call them or reveal to them his plan for their lives? In every instance we've looked at, God spoke to them. They heard directly from God. To Jeremiah and Samuel, God spoke directly and audibly. To Joseph, God gave dreams. To David, God sent a prophet who spoke to him by divine revelation. And so it is today. Our young people must hear directly from God. Now, of course, God does not speak today audibly as he did to Jeremiah and Samuel. He does not speak to us through dreams as he did with Joseph. He does not raise up prophets in the church today. No, today God speaks to young people through his written word. And thus our children and young people will hear from God, and they will be led by God, and they will be prepared by God if and only if they are spending quality time in the Word of God. Period. Period. They must be reading the Bible for themselves. You can't read it for them. You can't have their relationship with God for them or on their behalf as their intermediary. They must be reading the Scriptures. They must read the Bible. They must be bathed in the Word of God. In this regard, let me remind you what we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3. What the Apostle Paul teaches us as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy, you recall, had been Paul's young protege. He is at the time Paul writes this epistle to him. Now a well-established minister of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now here, according to verses 16 and 17, what is it that prepares a person for God's service? What is it that will thoroughly furnish him and prepare him? What is it that will give him all the guidance, the instruction, the correction, and the reproofs that he needs? What is it that will shape and inform him and guide him so that he will be thoroughly furnished unto the good works that God has called him to? It is the inspired scriptures. What is it to prepare Timothy for his eventual ministry as a young pastor? The scriptures. In verse 15, he says, from a child, you've known the holy scriptures. That is what so impacted Timothy. You see, he was exposed to the scriptures from the time he was a child. Now note that word child, from a child. From a child you've known the scriptures. That's why Timothy was thoroughly prepared for ministry. Now the word here translated as child is a Greek word that literally means a baby, in particular a newborn infant. We're not talking a teenager. We're not talking a preteen. We're not talking 10 years old, 5 years old, 3 years old. Literally, the word means a newborn infant that you hold in your arms. From the time he was a baby. From the time he was a baby, he was being bathed and immersed in the scriptures. Paul, and of course God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words from Paul, the position wasn't, he's just the baby, he's too young to understand the scriptures. Why are we bothering an infant with reading the Bible? He doesn't even understand these words. Certainly then they weren't saying to him when he was 5 years old, we don't need to be reading it. He doesn't even know. When you grow up, you'll be old enough, then you can understand this stuff. Then you can have that kind of teaching. And then you can, then we can put you in the church services and you can hear it. But you're too young, you're only 5 years old. Maybe when you're 10, or at least when you're a teenager. Seems that churches today go out of their way to take kids out of the church service and out from under the preaching of the word. They have all kinds of other programs where they can do everything but sit under the preaching of God's word, under the assumption that A, the kids will be bored, and B, they can't understand it. When God's word says, you are never too young, to begin being exposed to the scriptures. From a baby. From a baby. Don't wait for them to grow up. Don't wait till you think they're old enough. The earlier, the better. It is God's method. It is God's way. And who was it in Timothy's life that grasped this concept? Who understood that, hey, this is God's way? Whose idea was it to expose Timothy to the scriptures when he was just a baby? Let me turn your attention back to the first chapter of this epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul here reminisces and says this in 2 Timothy 1, 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Presumably, I believe the fair implication of this text is it was his own mother Eunice, grandmother Lois, who exposed Timothy to the scriptures from the time he was a baby. Which is precisely how God prepared him for his life's work. And was able eventually then to call him to that ministry for which God had prepared him. And so I say, let us encourage our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or any young people in whose life you have a role or you have the opportunity to influence. Take advantage of that opportunity to influence them and that role that you play. to encourage them to spend quality time in the Scriptures so that they can actually hear from God and be led by God, as opposed to the world claiming their hearts, their time, their talents, their interests, their ambitions, and then ultimately their lives, as they will invest all of their life into that which has claimed their heart and filled their mind their entire life growing up. The earlier, the better. You can make a difference in some young person's life. If you help him understand, he doesn't need to grow up before he starts serving God. He can do it now. And he should.